Our Father in heaven, we pray this morning as we open thy word that the Spirit of God will direct us into all truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we are living in a world today that is greatly devoid of faith. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? What Jesus is referring to here is not the faith of human progress. Many people today have tremendous faith in human progress. Just think of the what's been achieved over the last 100 years. I don't have to tell you. It's just amazing. We think back just 20 years and what's been achieved in the last 20 years. I don't have to tell you that either. But it's just been incredible. Now what Jesus is referring to is a faith of the gospel, faith of our gospel in these last days. We think of these astronauts. You know, here they are locked into a shuttle, space shuttle, and hurled off into space. Tremendous risk, no guarantee of return. But as I said, what Jesus is referring to here is the faith of the gospel. Particularly in these last days of Earth's history, we might ask ourselves, do we have the faith of the great Advent message that has come to us? The faith of the everlasting gospel that has come to us from the times of Abraham and beyond. You know, this faith is the only key that will open to us the storehouse of eternal riches. And these riches in Scripture are found in the treasure hidden in the field. They're referred to as the pearl of great price. And we know that that is found in Colossians 1 and verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, you know, the gospel is actually a package arrangement. It's to do with forgiveness, and it's to do with restoration. The whole purpose of the gospel is that God might restore the image of God in humanity. And that's what it's all about. So we find today that the world also is destitute of hope. The scripture describes this position of men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things that are coming upon the earth. That's found in Luke 21 and verse 26. You know, political leaders today and many thinking people are very concerned about the events that are coming upon the earth. There's the continual threat of nuclear warfare being precipitated by some country of an unstable political situation. We find that today that there's a population explosion today, food shortages, particularly in third world countries, such as some parts of Asia and Africa. There's about 3 million children dying of starvation every year in these particular areas of the world. And there's the increased crime and violence. It's going on all the time. And we've come to the place where we seem to be just used to living in such a sick society. And then there's the economic crisis. And that situation hasn't got any better. We've got through a crisis back there a few years ago, but the situation is still pretty grim. We find that a lot of countries, particularly in Europe and the West, a lot of countries are actually up to their neck in debt, tremendous debt. And so this could collapse at any time. We don't know really what the future holds in that regard. And so we find that today that many thinking people are concerned with the prospects of this particular generation. The Bible says that men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, and that's exactly what it amounts to. Stress is a big problem today. But what a contrast, you know, is offering Seventh-day Adventists today. What a contrast is offered to you and me today. With problems on all sides, we can possess a faith which penetrates the darkness and the difficulties of this life. We may possess a hope of the soon return of our Lord and Saviour, a hope that in the very near future that this corruptible will put on the incorruptible, and a hope of the resurrection and the translation of the just. Indeed, a hope of eternal life in the earth made new. This is a wonderful, wonderful hope to have, isn't it? It certainly is in this day and age in which we live. We're very privileged people. But you know, with all this hope and with all this faith, the scripture tells us that there is something that I can possess that is even greater than this. According to the Bible, the three greatest powers I can possess are faith, hope, and what? Charity. That's right, charity. These three. But the greatest of these, according to Scripture, is charity. This is what we've been talking about today in the Sabbath school. You know, these days, when we think of charity, we often think of helping someone in need. But when the King James Version of the Bible was originally translated, this word meant divine love. It is to do with the higher powers of the mind and intelligence, a principle of action born from above. It doesn't have a human source. In fact, its source can only be found in Jesus Christ. This was the love that God demonstrated when he allowed his Son to come to this world of sin and darkness and to ultimately die as a sacrifice in exchange for your life and mine. It was an amazement to the whole universe. And we're in a very large universe, you know. Up until the 1920s, astronomers thought that what they see in the sky is the whole universe. But with modern equipment now, they've found that what they see in the sky is much more than that. It's we have about 3 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. That's the latest figures. About 3, that's the estimate. They can't count them all. But the estimate is about 3 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And, of course, these stars have planets. And they find that there's billions of planets associated with these stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And, in fact, the latest figures are that they've discovered, by estimate, about 20 billion planets the same size as this Earth in this one galaxy in which we live. And our Seventh-day Adventist astronomers, you might have seen on the Christian satellite TV, believe that this is the galaxy where heaven exists, right up there through the Orion. And evidence is that the other galaxies around the world, and there's about around the universe, and the estimate is about 200 billion of those, of galaxies, mind you, other than our own, seem to be circling around this one. And each of those galaxies, you can understand, would have about 2 billion suns, and then billions of planets. And so we're in a very large universe, and that's all they can see. That's all they can see with modern equipment. And So let us consider for a moment the condescension of God. He allowed his Son to leave the courts of glory and to come to this little speck of a world and to take upon his divine nature, the mortal nature of humanity, and he demonstrated at a tremendous risk. Jesus demonstrated at a tremendous risk that there is a better way for you and for me. Christ's obvious lesson tells us that Christ could have sinned. Do you know that? All heaven was put at risk in order that you and I might have eternal life. And he did all this that he might show us a better way. And that way is found in Luke 2 and verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. You know, these two principles are the only basis of harmony throughout the universe. Honour to God and respect for one another. You know, the Ten Commandments have been specially adapted to humanity on this basis. We often forget that the great majority of created beings in the universe today, as we sit here, are living in harmony with those principles of love. No problem. No problem. This is the only little speck. It's only a little drop in the bucket that's gone contrary to those principles. And of course we know that the wages of sin is death, and that's the only explanation for it, as found in Scripture. God wanted you and me, and he wants you and me to live forever. That's how we're designed. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2 and says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. And the Scripture tells us that the only source of this love is found in seeking God. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. Would someone like to read that text? Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. Jenny, maybe you could read that for us.
And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart.
There it is. That's the only source of this true love. It's found in seeking God, and it's there for everyone, just like the sunshine. I remember when I was working as a literature evangelist in Melbourne, I visited an area, Frankston, the Frankston district, and I called on a home, and I was invited inside, and there was a young wife. She worked as a doctor's receptionist, and her husband was working on his PhD in engineering at Melbourne University, and they're a very bright young couple, very bright. But what impressed me the most, they purchased the medical books and the spiritual book, Your Bible and You. What impressed me the most is that after I sold a set of books, I'd offer them a Bible course, you see, and they were so enthusiastic about getting on with this Bible course, and so I was able to refer them to the local minister for follow-up. But there can be no question that there's a tremendous opportunity for education in this country, and young people should take full advantage of that. But let us remember, with all this education, that the Bible says that I have all knowledge, and have all faith so that I can remove mountains. But have not charity, I'm nothing. Well, according to the instrument of heaven, there's nothing to be compared to the possession of this agape love that the Bible talks about. And we find that when we look at those books, the Conflict of the Ages series, you know, commencing with Patriarchs and Prophets, wonderful books to have in your library. The opening words of God is love. And when you go through all those five books, which are a real commentary on the Bible. At the end, you've got the book, Great Controversy. And the last three words of that book, Great Controversy, says God is love. And that's what it's all about. And if we don't find that love, we've missed the mark. That's what the scriptures are all about. And you know, there are several words translated love in the Bible. Several Hebrew and Greek words translated love. In the Old Testament, the word generally for love is ahabah, A-H-A-B-A-H. And this has a wide scope of meaning, you know. Something like the English word for love can mean a few things. But it can refer to anything from God's love for the righteous, as found in Psalms 146 and verse 8. 146 and verse 8, and I'll ask someone to read that text. Psalms 146 and verse 8. Would someone like to read that?
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous.
Good. Well, there we are. God's love for the righteous. But it can have an extreme meaning also. Illegitimate love born of passion, the same word for love. 2 Samuel 13 verse 1, and I'll read that to you. 2 Samuel 13 verse 1, and it says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her." Same word, but a far different meaning, as we know. However, in the New Testament, there's basically two words that mean love in the New Testament. That's agape and phileo. There is a third word in the Greek that means love, and that's the word eros. It's not found in New Testament writings. But you've heard the saying that it was love at first sight. And, you know, Jenny's father, you know, he was in the Second World War and he served over in Bougainville, very difficult area during the Second World War. He was in the medical service and he was responsible for a field hospital during the night time. But after the war he came back to Australia and he visited Armidale. That's where he was stationed, at Armidale. In New South Wales. There is an Armidale in Victoria, in Melbourne, but this one is in New South Wales. And Jenny's mother actually was visiting Armidale too, because that's where she received her degree in education. And they attended the same church on this particular Sabbath. And Jenny's father said, "Well, this is the girl for me." He didn't even know her, you know, but I'm not complaining because I've married a daughter, married his daughter. But you see, love at first sight, that's eros. But phileo, the verb phileo appears in the New Testament and translated in the Greek as love. And this is an affectionate or sentimental type of love. This is the type of love that a child will express to its parents and parents to the child. It also is expressed in general friendship one with the other. And so we have a number of examples in the Bible regarding filial love. And we'll look at John 11:3. It says, "He whom thou lovest is sick," that filio. As we have noted, this type of love is a most desirable characteristic to have in our lives. No doubt the most notable and noble example of filial love was expressed when Jesus was dying there on the cross. Racked with pain and mental anguish, you can imagine his eyes wandering over the crowd. But there was one figure that arrested his attention. At the foot of the cross stood his mother, supported by the disciple John. She could not endure being away from her son during his dying hour. And so John brought Mary to the foot of the cross. You know, Mary was a widow at this time. And There are no social security benefits like we receive today. Widows, we did receive a certain amount of support from the church, but they're largely dependent upon the family. The comfort and assurance of Jesus meant everything to her. Now, with this tragedy, everything seemed lost. In his dying hour, Jesus remembered his mother, looking into her grief-stricken face and upon John. He said to her, "Mother, behold your son," and to John, "Behold your mother." Too weary to direct with pain to say any more than this, he says enough for them both to understand. John accepted the trust, and thereafter Mary was tenderly cared for in the disciples' home. For John, a kindness that will no doubt be rewarded in the future at the second coming of Christ. In fact, I can imagine the Creator of the universe walking up to John in heavenly places and putting his hand on his shoulder and saying, "Thank you, John, for what you did." You see, God is like that. He knows us individually, and he appreciates the small things that we do. Now, agape. However, there is another love which we are admonished to seek in the New Testament. And it is called agape. This is a principle of action which has to do with the higher powers of the mind and intelligence. It may be described as a love of respect, esteem, courtesy. It is governed by principle rather than by feelings or our emotions. And there's three reasons why we should demonstrate this love in our daily living from day to day. Number one is that everyone in this world is a property of God. Number two, God loves everyone. And number three is that as sons and daughters of God, we are his representatives. He's got no one else. Human love, you know, can be unpredictable. It can be up and down, according to our feelings. However, divine love is stable and cannot be crushed because it is built on a rock. The greatest need of the world today, the greatest need of the church today, as we've discussed in the Sabbath school, is the need of this human love strengthened by the agape experience. So when our feelings peter out, you see, the agape, the principal love, takes over. Human love is unpredictable. In fact, without this love, you know, we cannot keep the commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If we haven't got the love, we can't keep the commandments. I remember visiting a home in Frankston. This was in Mordialloc, down by the bay. Ron would know that. And a young lady, well, she was, I suppose, about 30 years of age, she opened the door and invited me inside. We sat down. She was interested in the Bible story books for children, a set of 10. And the book, your Bible and you, goes with it. And she said she'd been doing a lot of work with the Aboriginal pastor, Pastor Doug Nichols, who's a Church of Christ pastor. In fact, he finished up, he was knighted by the Queen. She'd done a lot of work with him, and now she was engaged to be married, and she wanted these books for her own children a little later on. And so she purchased them on the payment plan. A few weeks later, I got a call from the office. They said, "Look, we'd like you to go back and have a chat to this particular person." And so I did that. Called back at her home. She invited me inside. And I said, "I was asked to come back and see you again." She said, "Yes." She said, "Look, I won't need these books anymore." I said, "Why is that?" "Well," she said, "the engagement's off." She said, "I won't be getting married. Don't need the books." And she was quite upset about it. And So I said to her, well, I said, look, I said, these are the very books you need at this time to help you through this difficult situation. And she thought about it. And I said, I can put you on a lower plan so it makes it much easier for you. And she agreed to that. And she finished, when she finished up, she paid those books off. But what I'm saying to you is that human love is unpredictable. It is unpredictable. It can be crushed. And as I said, agape love is built on a rock and it can't be crushed. That's what we need. And I suppose, you know, you couldn't find a more tender love than a relationship of a mother to a newborn babe. But the Bible says that even this love can be crushed. We read in Isaiah 49 verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. History has revealed that this statement is true. Even today, we read in the newspapers from time to time of babies being abandoned and as unwanted possessions. We just read about that just recently, where one babe was dumped in a drain, just a few days old. And it was a miracle that that babe was saved. On the other hand, you know, divine love is born from above, and it's actually written on the heart. It is written on the heart. It is a supernatural act. And we find that this is the miracle that you and I need from day to day. And it's found in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26. Judy, could you read that again for us, please? Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. This is the love that we need in our heart from day to day. Yes.
Ezekiel 36:26.
Yes.
A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh.
Good. Some of us have been brought up in loving families, and that's wonderful. Others haven't had that privilege. But this is the love that we all need, and it's something that we need to seek after. You know, a heart that was previously at variance with the principles of heaven finds delight living within these precepts. It's a miracle that takes place. It's the greatest miracle that can take place in your life and mine. This is the kind of love that a Christian is to exercise towards his enemies. Now, something that was humanly impossible is now possible. It is the same type of love that we are asked to exercise towards our neighbour and indeed our brethren within the church. What the scripture means is a right representation of God's character to humanity, regardless of how we feel. Our emotions, our feelings don't come into it. God, in his wisdom, has chosen weak human beings like you and me to represent him to the world. He's got no one else. You don't need a PhD to do this. In fact, a native in the jungle of Africa can do it. Desire of Ages, page 638, says, those who Christ commends in the judgment may have known little of theology, but they have cherished his principles. Through the influence of the divine spirit, they have been a blessing to those around them. They'll gain entrance into heaven. Over and above many, they've got a thorough knowledge of theology. And they will receive further instruction in heaven. That's how it'll be. Test Me's volume 8, we read this, that harmony and unity existing among men of varied dispositions is the strongest witness that can be borne that God has sent his Son into the world to save sinners. So this unity, one with the other within the church, is the greatest witness we can give to the world. They can't understand it, you know. The only unity they have is higher wages or less work, you know, with the unions. But we find here that the Spirit of God alone can bring about this oneness. That's how it's done. So the message of God's love for the world that has come down to us through the centuries remains the same. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. So the love which God requires of each of us, agape love, is found in the New Testament, and I'll quote just one. And John 15 and verse 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this," it's agape, "that a man lay down his life for his friends." Well, some time ago, you know, suffering. A lot of people, when I was a literature evangelist, which I served for a third of my working career, another third I was privately employed, 5 years in city offices and 5 years on the staff of a private security company. That was a third. Another third, as I said, a literature evangelist. Another third was running my own business and doing my own thing. But when I was a literature evangelist, a number of people asked me, if God's a God of love, why does he allow so much suffering? I remember some time ago when I was a literature evangelist, there was a seminar being conducted at Noble Park. Ron would know Noble Park down in Melbourne. And I was asked to visit the homes around this place of meeting. And so I went out and filled my bag, and the corner home, there was no one there. So I kept walking down the street, and I noticed that this bag of mine that I had was quite heavy for a 2-hour walk. And so I decided that I'd go back to the car and unload one or two books, which I did. And at this time I noticed there was a car in the drive of that corner house. So I went to the corner house there and I knocked on the door. I was greeted by a young lady, probably around 20 years of age. And I was invited inside, and she had a friend there, another young lady about the same age. And it seemed to me that there were a couple of men in another room. But they were interested in the medical books that I was selling. And I found that both of them had cervical cancer, both of them. And it was painful for me to see them look up the index about this particular problem. Another time I was at Narre Warren, knocking on doors there, and a mother came to the door supported by her son. And I was invited inside, and we went and sat at the lounge room table, and she told me that she had multiple cirrhosis. And she told me how much the family meant to her and how much the family were dependent upon her. And so I told her that she could get comfort from a spiritual source, and I told her about this book, Your Bible and You. And I suppose if there was ever a time I wanted to give a book away, that would be it. But I knew she'd value it more if I sold it, and she bought it for cash. What she didn't know was that I reduced the price down to the wholesale price. There was no profit on that particular occasion. Why is there so much suffering? We must understand that we're involved in a mighty conflict with spiritual forces today. Everything looks peaceful outside, but we're involved in a mighty conflict with spiritual forces. And Satan has usurped control of this world. We find this in John 12 and verse 31. This state of things has been going on now for some 6,000 years, and the devil is described in Scripture as the prince of this world. He maintains that God's principles of operation are unjust, and through the wisdom of God, he's been allowed a certain amount of control and a certain amount of time to demonstrate his method of operation. This has been allowed so that sin will never raise its ugly head a second time. as we study the prophetic books of Daniel and Revelation in respect to the end time events, it is evident that Lucifer's position of limited control is about to come to an end. You and I, brethren and sisters, are living on the very threshold of eternity right now. I'll tell you an experience you may have heard about previously, but it's worth hearing again. And that is during the Second World War, a network of concentration camps was set up around Europe. And as you know, millions of people perished in those concentration camps. I told this story to the Polish people over there in Wantirna just recently. And this involved a Polish, well, this happened in Poland actually. Millions perished. In one concentration camp, a certain number of men, about 10, were picked out of a line to die of starvation in a pit. The reason for this was because two or three prisoners had escaped, and they were doing this, obviously, to retaliate and possibly to as a deterrent against any future escapes. One man was chosen to die, one who had been chosen to die wept openly, and he explained to the guards that he was a married man with a wife and children and he didn't want to die. And of course this didn't mean anything to those hardened men of war. But there was one man in the general lineup who hadn't been picked, and he considered his own position. And he wasn't a family man, and as far as he knew, his life was right with his maker. And so he immediately approached the officer in charge and he said, "Look," he said, "I'd like permission to change places with this man." Accordingly, this request was granted, amazingly. He said, "You can stay here and you can go back." And so the method of death was slow and agonizing. One man died that another might live. The farmer whose life was spared by this exchange actually survived the war and went on to live many happy years with his family. The one who sacrificed his life on behalf of the other was a Roman Catholic priest. Yet he demonstrated the highest principle, "Greater love hath no man than this, then a man lay down his life for his friends." You'd be interested to know that the farmer whose life was spared faithfully visited the graveside of that priest year after year after the war was ended. So the love which the Bible admonishes us to seek is agape. It is a principle of action that is actually born from above. And feelings have got nothing to do with it. This love was demonstrated by the Son of God at Calvary. However, at Gethsemane, you know, Jesus had the opportunity to withdraw from the conflict. He could have left humanity to reap the consequences of transgression at that point. If he'd done this, of course, you and I wouldn't be here today. How do you think Jesus felt in his humanity at Gethsemane? He recoiled at the opportunity of what was going on, what was before him. And he actually perspired blood. And in history, there's only been a few experiences where people have perspired blood. During the Second World War, one or two pilots who were flying in extremely dangerous circumstances perspired blood. Three times Jesus prayed, "If it be possible, remove this, Father, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." But he went on with it. He was on a mission to save humanity for eternity. and what the world regarded as a failure turned out to be the greatest demonstration of agape love this universe has ever witnessed. The reason for that is that he is in the world, and the world is made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Despite all this, he went on with it. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life that was his, Desire of Ages 26. So the invitation which is extended to each of us here today is found in Revelation 3 and verse 20. And it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." As a literature evangelist for some years, you can imagine, you can understand that I've stood at hundreds of doors. And I can tell you this, that it's one thing to stand at the door, it's another thing to be invited inside the home. Chances of success are much greater if you're invited inside the home. Text tells me that the knock is urgent because the hour is late. And keeping Christ standing at the door doesn't necessarily mean to reject him. It could be simply neglect. You know, it is to do with our priorities in life. You know, there are 101 things that absorb our time and attention. The television, computers, a number of things. But we're told that if we put him first in our life, and that is before wife, mother, brother, sister, or any material things, you've promised that he'll come in and he'll sup with us and we with him. So this means that in this world of sin and darkness in which we find ourselves placed just now, it is possible to walk with God as Enoch did of old. And it is by virtue of this relationship that we have with Christ that we'll either be resurrected or translated at the second coming of Christ. And it's my prayer this morning that this will be the experience of us each one here today. Shall we just bow our heads? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee again for what has been done on our behalf. We're grateful that Jesus left the courts of glory to come to this sin-darkened world, to die as an atonement, to show us a better way. Pray that day by day that we might keep close to thee and do what we can to help others along the way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.